Welcome this morning to South Bay Community Church. Glad you guys are here. I know some of you guys are here for the first time, and you guys are guests. I want to, from our heart, just welcome you guys. Some of you guys are returning second time, third time. Welcome back. Thank you for coming back and worshiping with us. I want to start off by, if you don't mind, if I could ask for your prayers for me. Ever since we had our third child recently, my surf life has seriously suffered. And so if you guys would keep me in your prayers, I'm withering without being able to get some surfing. But yeah, I went from like surfing 3 to 4 times a week to I'd be happy to get one surf session in 2 or 3 weeks. But yeah, God knows how much that fills my tank, right? That helps me recuperate. And this past Monday, my day off, couldn't have come soon enough where I could finally, hopefully get a surf session. And why? Because the week before that was one of those crazy weeks. And I wonder if you guys have these weeks where like everything falls on the same week. It's like the craziest week you've ever had. And that was what my week was like last week, because I knew that I was going to be preaching the message, which meant I was preparing all week for that. But then I also knew that on the last Saturday, that I would have to do a wedding. That means on Friday, I'm working through the message, trying to get it done, but I had to stop so I could go to Buena Park to do the wedding rehearsal. So I do the wedding rehearsal, and then I had to rush back and try to finish my message. Stayed up till about 1 a.m., 2 a.m., trying to finish the message Friday night. Well, I didn't get that done. Saturday morning, had to wake up, get ready, go back to Buena Park to do the wedding. And then after that wedding, rush back to try to finish the message in time for the 5 o'clock service. So 5 o'clock, come to church, do the service, and give the message. But after that, I had to rush back home to finish the basic class that we were kicking off last Sunday. So I wasn't done with that, so I'm working on basic till like 1 a.m. in the morning. Then Sunday morning, wake up, come to church, 9 a.m., do the service, 11 a.m., do another service. After that, run off to teach the basic class. And then after basic class, I had to run home to finish the questions to distribute to the life groups so that they have a discussion to go over. And then I had like 30 minutes, a window before I had to go to my next thing. The thing is, I had to watch baby Aranea. Well, Monica was off with Kara, so like, I'm trying to get Aranea to go to sleep, take a nap, so daddy can get in a quick little power nap. And so I'm trying to put, but she's fussy and she's not going down. I'm like, please just go to sleep so daddy can sleep. And she's not going down. My alarm goes off telling me it's time for me to go. Right when the alarm goes off, then she goes down. And I'm like, no napping. So like, I'm quietly trying to put her in the car. Then I go off to Evan's hip hop class. So I'm there with him at hip hop. And then after hip hop, we get back in the car, take both kids to try to catch the tail end of our life group. That's Sunday night. So needless to say, Monday, my day off couldn't come any sooner, because finally I would be able to just recuperate, get in the water, and just be refreshed. So Monday, 6 a.m., I'm so excited to finally get some surfing, pack my car with my surfboards and all my gear, and I check my app to see where the waves are, and Monday, the entire Pacific Ocean decides to go flat. Zero waves on Monday morning, when all week I've been getting texts, waves are awesome, surf's up. Monday morning, flat. And I'm just like complaining, and I'm, you know, throwing a fit, and I'm all grumpy, and I tell my wife, like, this is the only day I can surf, and there's no surf. And here's what my lovely wife, Monica, says to me. She says, well, God is in control of the waves, and if he thought you needed to surf, he would have given you waves. Okay, Pastor Monica. That was, like, so helpful, right? Thank you for that sermon. And grumpy all day, and as I go through this week, preparing this week's message, find out she's absolutely biblically, theologically correct. Here's what I came up with in my study this week. Psalm 135 says this. It says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. She's right. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. It is he who has created the universe, and he holds the universe in his hands. We have a God who is totally sovereign. Remember a few weeks ago, we learned about how God is Elohim, our mighty creator, and that doesn't mean he just creates the universe and puts the laws into motion and winds it up and sits back and let it run its course. But the sovereignty of God means that he is absolutely involved and intimate with his creation. The sovereignty of God means that he holds the universe and the earth in his hands. By definition, the sovereignty means a supreme ruler. So when we say the sovereignty of God means he is a sovereign king who exercises authority over all the earth. We talk about sovereignty, and that means that the Lord who is in total control, that everything happens according to his plan, that he either causes all things to happen or he allows certain things to happen, and all of it goes to fulfill his sovereign purposes. Today we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and that just brings up the question in our hearts. If God is in total control and he is all sovereign, then where does my free will come into play? Like we talked about last week, we talked about how God has given us free choice. So where's my responsibility in all of this? And so today, I want to look at both these things, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Here's what theologian R.B. Kuiper says. He says, regarding God's sovereignty and our responsibility, he says, I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. If I wish to support myself by them, I have to cling to both of them. If I cling only to one and not the other, I go down. And so we need to put our trust in what the Bible says, that God is totally sovereign, but he's given us responsibility. So I want to look at two major areas in which the sovereignty of God impacts our life profoundly, and how our will, our choice, comes into play in light of his total control. Okay, so before we do that, would you guys pause with me and let's pray. Let's come before our sovereign king right now. And God, this is a very intentional pause right now, Lord. We want to come before you and acknowledge that you are king. And God, we know that without you, we can't do very much. And so we ask that you would come and help us to understand the truth of who you are as far as you've revealed it to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would leave us at the end of this time not confused or concerned or embittered in any way, but Lord, that you would leave us in absolute awe of who you are. You are sovereign God, and we're in your hands. I pray that that would leave us deeper in love with you, God. God, I pray that nothing I say this morning will be remembered, that it wouldn't be successful, that it wouldn't be shared, that nothing would be written down unless it is absolutely true and it's from you, given us to us by your Spirit through your word. And so that's what we ask for, Lord. We beg that you would come and do your thing. And so we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. We all say, amen. Amen. So two areas, two ways the sovereignty of God impacts our life. Here's the first thing, and if you're following along in your notes, I'd love for you to write this down or plug it into your app. God's sovereignty, it determines our earthly life. God's sovereignty determines our earthly life. I'll give you a moment to write that down. There was an article written many years ago talking about the sovereignty of God, and the writer tells this true story about this man who, man, he's going through all these delays. If this has ever happened to you, you know what I'm talking about, but he's trying to make it onto his plane, Flight 191, coming out of Chicago, and he was delayed, and he missed his flight, but he was shocked to find out the next day that Flight 191 ended up going down, crashing, and all 254 passengers on board perished. And the guy who was writing this article was saying that's God's sovereignty in this man's life, sparing him from death. This guy was a Christian. He was a man of God, and God was sovereign to protect him from that flight. Well, somebody wrote in response to that article, and he says, hey, I also happen to know a man who was late for Flight 191 who is also a man of God. He was running through the terminals trying to make it to Flight 191, and that man of God actually made it on. He lost his life in that plane crash. And what he went on to say was, I believe in the sovereignty of God too. That man was Pastor Ed Elliott of Garden Grove, right here in California, Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But what he wrote was, what Pastor Elliott didn't know as he was running through those terminals was that he was running straight into heaven. That's the sovereignty of God. I mean, isn't that true that God's sovereignty was at work in the guy who got to live and the guy who ended up going into heaven? Because the Bible says that God is so sovereign that he not only knows the number of our days, but he actually determined the number of our days. Right? Job chapter 14, verse 5 is one instance. I gave you two in your notes, but let me just read Job 14. It says this: a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. You know what that means? That from that side of heaven, on God's sovereign throne, if he has ordained that you are going to live 78 years, 8 months, and 12 days, you know what that means? You're going to live 78 years, 8 months, and 12 days. Not a day longer, not a day shorter. Why? Because that is God's sovereign plan. He not only knows, he ordained it. He determined it. And if you think about that for a sec with me, it's crazy to think that means you're invincible until the number of days he has ordained for you has been fulfilled. Nothing can thwart the plans of a sovereign God. No evil, no suffering, no death can take you away from what God has ordained for you. And if we could wrap our mind around that I'm not going to be cut short. I'm invincible. You're invincible until you die, that is. But you're invincible between that time. And let me remind you, it's not because you're super. It's because he's supreme. He has authority and he rules over our lives. And if we stop to think about it, I'm telling you, that does major damage to the grief and the sorrow, to anxiety, the fears, the stress that we might have over life's uncertainty or the loss of life. And I don't want to minimize anybody's pain or grief, because that's a real thing. When we lose loved ones, that's a real pain. Right? Jesus, when Lazarus died, whom Jesus allowed to die, what did Jesus do in John chapter 11? Jesus wept. He cried. Even though Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still cried, because death is a painful thing When you miss somebody. So Jesus is identifying with us. He gets it. But at the same time, let me also say this. As we go through the pain and sorrow, let us remember that God is in control. And what he ordains will come to pass. And if he allows a loved one in our life to be taken, just trust that they have lived the fullness of the life that he has determined. In that sense, you can say they lived a fulfilled life. They're only going according to plan. I'll be honest to say that one of the hardest things for me to swallow, and I think many of you guys would agree with me, was when little Emily passed away. You guys remember little Emily? Right? Because for a couple of years, we would share about her from the stage. Little Emily was, at 19 months, the daughter of my friend in seminary, Pastor Aaron, and his wife Tina. They found out she had stage 4 neuroblastoma cancer, high-risk cancer, very difficult to defeat. And we would share periodically from the pulpit how she's doing. You guys followed her on Facebook. Well, God knew somehow that before Emily was born, that he was going to give her, by his grace, 3 years, 1 month, and 2 days on this earth. He knew that. And so when 3 years, 1 month, and 2 days later, after she was born, he took her. God, you got to trust this. God wasn't surprised. Like, he wasn't shocked. Like, how did that happen? How did she slip through my fingers? Or what happened to my power? Why wasn't I able to heal her and save her? No, he, if anything, was glorified because she lived the fullness of the life that he had preordained for her to live on this life. He gets glory for that. And that doesn't take away the pain. I know Pastor Aaron and Tina, it's still difficult to this day. I went on to the Facebook page that gave updates, right? Because they're still giving updates, even though she's passed. And I went on to find out how long she lived, and that's how I found out she lived 3 years, 1 month, and 2 days. But as I went on, I was pleasantly surprised to see how God's been working in Pastor Aaron and Tina. Here's one of the latest posts from Emily's mom, Tina. I mean, talk about the sovereignty of God and being our anchor. This is what Tina writes. She says this: I'm reminded of the Bible's encouragement to ground our confidence in the certainty of God's sovereignty when things are out of our control, to trust that there is nothing outside of God's sovereign rule. And for me, that meant even cancer and the death of my 3-year-old child. Though I will never understand God's mysterious ways on this side of eternity, I have grown in my trust of Him, knowing that God, in His unfailing love for me, always works all things, even pain and suffering. Remember, we talked about that last week. For my good and His glory, as Paul writes in Romans 8. We talked about that last week. At times, this truth is hard to see through my grief, but through faith in His sovereignty, I can see it clearly. I can see it more clearly. And there's no doubt in my mind that it's still hard. And there's that soreness of missing little Emily for Pastor Aaron and Emily. But at the same time, they're being grounded in this truth that God is in total control. He is sovereign. Now with that, if we acknowledge that God knows the number of our days, and not only knows, He determines the number of our days, then that also goes to say that the sovereign God knows what each of those days on earth will look like. He knows what our life looks like. Right? How many of you guys, when you were growing up in school, how many of you were asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? You guys know that question? Yeah, like every single kid, that little kid right there. What do you want to do when you grow up? And then what's going on is we're being conditioned to start planning out, what is my life going to look like? Because when you get to college, what's the next question? Well, what do you want to do? What career do you want to pursue when you graduate? Right? And then when you pursue that career and you start working, what's the next question? Well, are you going to get married, and who are you going to get married to? And then you get married, the next question is, well, are you going to have kids, and how many kids do you want? And then when you have kids, what's the next question? What kind of minivan are you going to drive? Right? Do you want a Honda Odyssey, Toyota Sienna? Because it's real. Young men in here, the struggle is real. You will be driving a minivan, I guarantee you. It happened to my family. It will happen to yours. Accept it. But that's the thing. We're constantly planning what my life is going to look like. And yet here's what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God in James, the book of James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And what James is saying, he's not saying don't make plans. He knows you're going to make plans, but ultimately, if God is sovereign, then His will prevail. And as we make our plans, it would do us well to acknowledge Him and ask Him, what is your will for my life? Because that is what will prevail. His purpose will stand. So we can plan all we want, but do you trust in the sovereign God? When I was in college, that question was asked, and I would tell you the answer. When I was in college, I, like every college student, I just want to make money. Right, so like I know when I graduate, I wanted to go into sales and marketing, or one day maybe own my own business. I always had that dream. Well, some of you guys know from my past messages that some of the jobs I've had throughout my life, right? Remember what I told you guys when I was a hardcore wannabe? I worked at the Hello Kitty store at the mall, and then I had other jobs, like I worked for my father-in-law, and I actually sold women's designer jeans for a period of time. There was this one job I never shared with you guys about, but I want to share with you now. I don't know if you guys know this, but I actually used to own my own company. It was called Alpha Omega Learning Company, and this was some of the first flyers and postcards we mailed out. It was me and some partners. We started Alpha Omega Learning Company, and what it was like kind of a two-pronged business model. Part of it was going to be private tutoring, so we hired a bunch of tutors, and we were targeting like some affluent communities where tutoring, private tutoring is valued. So we hit up Brentwood and Beverly Hills and West LA and parts of Orange County. And the profit from that would go to help start these free learning centers in South LA and underprivileged communities. And to me, this was a Christ-centered approach of using profit to benefit underprivileged youth who probably would never be able to afford quality tutoring, right? So we thought this was a great idea. So we started Alpha Omega Learning Company. That was the logo we came up with. And I'll tell you this, Alpha Omega Learning Company was really, really, really successful in printing up 5,000 postcards and sending them out, but not one client came through. Not one learning center was set up. And that business utterly failed. And that's why you've never heard of Alpha Omega Learning Company. And I learned really quickly, okay, so I'm not an entrepreneur. I'm not a business guy. Okay, I get that. So life goes on. I get married. And then Monica and I, we decide, oh, we want to become missionaries. And we want to go through OMF and reach the unreached people, the unreached working class of Taiwan. And so we actually started going through the interview process. We were ready to leave our life in America, go to Taiwan. And it's like, how will God not bless this? Right? Isn't this what it's about, to preach the gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth? How will he not bless us? We go through the interview. We interview with many different missionaries, and God closes the door. And it's through the Missionaries Council. They said, we don't think you should go to Taiwan. We think you should stay here and get things right. It's like, well, that was a blow. And through all these different endeavors, God has landed us here, right? And up to this point, at least up to this moment, it seems like God has had a plan that I would be a local church pastor in the South Bay to help equip and mobilize the church. The purpose of the Lord will stand. And I've learned to trust when Proverbs 19:21 says this: many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the minds and the hearts of every one of you, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. Whether it comes to career choices or relationship choices or daily choices, our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God, and that means his will prevail. Now, if that's the case, then where in the world does my responsibility come in? Where does my free choice come into God's sovereignty? Well, would you guys write this down? Because here's our responsibility. Make your way. You got a responsibility too. You go ahead and make your way. Does that mean we just sit back? We sit back idly if God's in total control and his will is going to stand in my life. I just sit back and let it happen because he's going to do it anyway? Well, absolutely not. The Bible says that even though that God knows his purposes and his plans for us, we have the responsibility and the freedom and the privilege to go ahead, go on, make choices, make your way. But here's the thing, trust and seek him as you make your way, every step of the way. Now, you guys know this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, famous. I mean, even this week, I think I've heard 3 or 4 of you guys quote this passage. But it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your past. That's a famous passage, but let me try to unpack this a little bit. Underline this in verse 6. Underline in all your ways. In all your ways. That basically means the implication is you're making your way. Like you're moving forward. You're walking in faith. And that's important, right? Because have you ever tried in the parking lot to take a parked car and turn it to the left? Or turn it to the right, a parked car, you cannot do it. Like, it's too heavy for you. It's too difficult to move a parked car to the right, to the left. But I'll tell you this, let me give you a secret, okay? This is for free. Put it in neutral, start pushing it, start moving it along, and once it starts moving, it'll be a lot easier to steer it to the right or steer it to the left. Trust me, it'll turn for you. Just get it going. And in the same way, sometimes we sit here and we got choices or decisions to make and we sit here praying and hoping that God would somehow divinely reveal it to us, what direction we should go. And sometimes he will. Sometimes he will, but sometimes it's a matter of, hey, walk, make your way, walk by faith. And as you walk your way. Don't lean on your understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Right? Because sometimes when we move and when we walk based on what we think is wise and what we understand to be the best choice, it makes it a lot easier for God to either affirm us in our way and say, right on, keep going, I'm with you in this, or to direct us, close the door and say, hey, no, come back to this other path. Let me straighten this out for you. Through open doors and closed doors, through circumstances, situations, through the word of God, through the counsel of others, God is able to direct our path as we make our way, but we just got to stop, trust him, and acknowledge him. When I was in college, I graduated college. It was the closing of my graduate year, and there was like this girl in my fellowship, my Christian fellowship, and we were pretty good friends, and to be honest, I thought, man, she's a lot like me. Like, I think I could get along with this girl. And everybody in our fellowship would constantly say to me and to her, they would plant the seed in our heads and they would say, we guarantee you guys are going to get married. Like, you guys are going to get married. You guys are just meant for each other. And to me, it made sense. Like, it totally made sense. Like, she was a godly woman. She loved God, Christian, served him. She was pretty. She was funny, right? And so we had, there in that Starbucks in Irvine, we had the DTR. You guys know what DTR is? When you grow up in Christian circles, the defining the relationship talk. And I remember we sat there and it came out. We said, yeah, we're both interested in each other. We're interested. So what do? We said, well, let's explore this and let's pray. Let's pray about this. So as we start exploring it and praying, I'm praying, God, is this what you want for me? Is she who I'm supposed to be with and marry one day? And as I'm praying, it made sense. I kind of had these feelings for her, but I'm praying. And this thing came up in my prayer as I'm acknowledging God and all is, God, is she somebody I can see myself serving with for the rest of my life? And as I'm praying, she's a total Christian. She was serving in our college fellowship, but for some reason, there was no peace about that. Like, I just didn't see us serving the Lord with all our hearts for the rest of our life. And as I'm praying this, all of a sudden, like, there's this other girl he starts putting on my heart. I know this sounds bad, but there's this girl that was from my church. Her name was Monica. And I saw what it was like to serve with her because she served on the leadership team. I was on the core team. And to be honest, I didn't even like her. I'm just keeping it real because I didn't really know her that well. I really didn't know her that well, but I kept saying, God, am I supposed to be with this girl and serve with her? And then I didn't see it, but then all of a sudden there's this other girl. So I just went back to this girl who I cared for, and I said, you know what? I'm praying through this, and I just don't feel like this is where God is leading us. And so we stopped it. We stopped it. We went our ways. 2 years later, I started dating this girl named Monica. Like, we start dating 14 years later. Here we are together, and we serve the Lord together. And it took us, and she, by the way, she went on to marry another pastor, godly man. I love him. They're doing well. We're still friends today. But here's the thing. Sometimes it takes us moving and trusting in the Lord, not leaning on what I think is right and what I know to be right and understand, but, Lord, in all my ways, I want to ask you, are you with me on this? Are you leading me in this? Do you affirm this? Or do you need to redirect me? Proverbs 16:9 reminds us that a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can plan our way and we ought to go, but the Lord will direct his steps. Just include him in every decision, in all your ways, in every way. All right, so that's the first way that the sovereignty of God impacts our life. It determines our earthly life. But let me go on with the second thing I want to talk about. God's sovereignty, would you write this down, determines our eternal life. He's not just in total control of our earthly life, but he is in control of our eternal life. And I think this is one of the most difficult things to try to wrap our minds around, if we can even do it. But talking about if God is so sovereign over our lives, he determines the days and he knows what they look like, then doesn't that also mean that he's in control of my salvation? And the question that naturally comes up is, do I choose God or does he choose me? Does he sovereignly choose me or do I, in my free will, choose him? And I'll tell you this, I have wrestled with this, okay, as Christians have been doing for thousands of years, a couple thousand years at least. And I'll tell you, I've been on both sides of the arguments, and there have been nights, I know this sounds really geeky, but there have been nights where I could not go to sleep because I'm just thinking about Scripture and just trying to wrestle with this and trying to wrap my heart around it. Did I choose God or did you choose me? And I want to, today, as I bring forth the Word, I want to be as faithful as I can to just teach you what I believe the Scriptures plainly teach. My job is just to present to you the Scriptures and pray that the Spirit would help us to see what he intends for us. But let me say this. From Scripture, we know that God, from his sovereign throne on that side of heaven, here's a few things we know. We know that God knows how many people will be saved. He's God. Right? Because Acts chapter 13 says this. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Meaning, as many people who were appointed to be saved, they were the ones who actually believed. He knows how many people will be saved in every city, every tribe, every nation. And then not only does he know how many people will be saved, he knows who will be saved. He knows them by name. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "Even as he chose us in him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved," which is Christ. And not only does he know how many people will be saved, and he knows who will be saved, but then he also determines the means, right? How they're going to be saved. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can truly understand what God has freely given us through Christ, the gospel. That's why a lot of people will hear the gospel message, and it might go into the ears and go into the mind, but it is only by the Spirit of God that we can clearly understand the realities of death and life, the realities of eternal damnation and eternal life. Only by the Spirit will it settle in one's heart. All right, so by the sovereignty of God, Scriptures teach us that he knows how many people will be saved, he knows who's going to be saved, and he knows how it's going to be by his Spirit. And so when the Bible says this, when the Bible says that it is by grace that you have been saved, then understand, it is absolutely by his grace that you are saved. Absolutely his goodness in your life. It's not because you're more moral or more humble. It's not because you're better behaved. It's not because you're wiser or smarter. It's not because you're richer or poorer. It is solely by the goodness, the graciousness, and the sovereignty of God. It is all him before you're born. Right? Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, he's known as the Prince of Preachers, and he says this, he says, "I am certain that it's by God's grace that God chose me before I was born." He says, "Because I don't think he would have chosen me knowing how I'd be after I was born. It's definitely not because how I turned out. So I know it's by his grace that he chose me even before I was born. There's nothing that I did or deserve for him to choose me." And so if by his sovereignty, he has chosen you, and you've come to know of what Christ has done for you, but by his Spirit, you've come to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's given you eternity, then the only proper response is to throw your hands up and give glory to God. Hallelujah. The only proper response is for us to be standing here totally in awe of his grace and his sovereign goodness in your life. Be in awe of him. Give thanks to him. Praise him in your heart that he should choose you. And yet the natural question that often comes when we hear that is, well, if God chose me, then where was my will in this? Because I thought I chose him. Like, where's my free choice in this if he chose me before I was born? Well, here's our responsibility, because the Bible makes this clear. Write this down. Our responsibility is receive his grace. Receive his grace. In other words, you need to choose Christ. You need to make a decision and make the choice to choose Christ, because just as clear as the Bible is about God's sovereignty in your life, the Bible is very clear on our need to receive this grace and make that decision. Romans 10, verse 9, it says this, couldn't be any more clear. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. That's something you do with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And if by your free will you choose to receive this grace and believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, what do you got to do? Well, the Bible says you need to make a choice every day to pick up your cross and now follow him. Right? Luke 9:23, from the words of Jesus. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a daily decision. That's a choice that we need to make. I'm going to live not like I'm the king of my life, but I'm going to live like Jesus is the sovereign king of my life. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to deny myself and make the sacrifice. I'm following after him. And when you choose to follow after Jesus, it'll be proof that you've been chosen. When we make a decision for Christ, we'll find one day that he had already made the decision for us from eternity past. See, here's the mystery. Here's the mystery of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Because I know this is confusing. This sounds paradoxical. The Bible says God knows whom he will choose, whom he will save. God chooses whom he will save. And at the same time, the Bible says we need to choose him in order to be saved. Now, how in the world does that make sense? That's a mystery to us. I love how Bible teacher Donald Gray Barnhouse, he puts it like this. He gives us this analogy or this illustration. He says, imagine at the courts of eternity, the courts of heaven, there's this big arch at the gateway. And inscribed in that arch, it says, whosoever comes shall be saved. Whosoever comes shall be saved. And that's like an open invitation to us. That's an open invitation that scriptures make to the entire world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's an invitation to every man, every woman, every child, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. People in Uganda, people in Japan, people in America, to Yankee fans, to Astro fans, even to Dodger fans, the richest to the poorest. That's an open invitation to whosoever believes shall be saved. And if you do make that decision and you choose, I will come, I will believe, you walk through that entrance into heaven, you're standing there and you look back only to see the backside of that arch and it'll say chosen before the foundations of the world. Everyone who makes a decision for Christ on hindsight and eternity, you will find that the decision was already made for you. That is God's grace. And yet, as good as it is, and I know some of us will hear this, and as glorious as that truth is, there's still part of us, and for many of us, that still doesn't sit well. Right, because it's like, yeah, I'm thankful that God should save me, and if it says he chose me, then he chose me. But how is it fair, and how is it loving that God should save me and not another person? Like, why should he save me instead of this other person? And I want to kind of reframe that. What if God didn't choose you instead of the other person? What if he chose you to now go and reach the other person? What if he's choosing you and now he's sending you to go tell him about the sovereign God who is good and gracious to us? Because here's our responsibility. Would you guys write this down? Because there's additional responsibility. Go extend his grace. extend his grace. If you have received his grace, now we got to go and extend his grace. Romans chapter 9, if you're doubting this, if you're doubting that the Bible really says that God has a sovereign decision and he chooses people to save, read Romans chapter 9. It's very clear. Romans chapter 9 talks clearly about God's sovereignty in saving people. But in the same breath, we go on to Romans chapter 10, the same pen, by the same writer, in the same sitting, he goes on to talk about how important and necessary our responsibility to go and extend his grace is. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this. He says, for everyone, circle that word everyone, that means whoever, calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And it'll go on to say, how can they preach unless they are sent? And how can they be sent unless, you know, how can they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so it's very clear, our responsibility, if you have received his grace, you've chosen Christ, now go and extend his grace to as many people as you can, as far as you can, for as long as you can, until God calls you home. The reality that God is sovereign does not nullify in any way his sincere invitation to the entire world. It does not nullify his invitation that whoever comes to him shall be saved. Whoever. The Bible, I love how John Piper puts this, but he takes us through the scriptures and he does it so eloquently, but if I could just give you a glimpse of what Jesus taught, the Son of God himself from his very mouth. John chapter 6, for example. I mean, I could go through chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let me just give you John chapter 6. But here's Jesus' heart for the world. He says this. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever, can I emphasize, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. That's verse 35. Then he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 37. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's verse 47. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. That's verse 51. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's verse 54. He says, whoever feeds on this bread will live with me forever. That's verse 58. He says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Christian, we need to be the most lavishing people, the most passionate people, the most convicted and most committed people to get this good message out, to tell people that whoever comes, you'll thirst no more. Whoever comes will hunger no more. Whoever comes will not be turned away. Whoever comes will not be condemned. Whoever comes will not be cast out. Whoever comes will enjoy him forever and ever and ever. We need to be relentless in our pursuit to present the entire world this good message of God to as many people as we can, as far as you can, for as long as God has ordained us to be on this earth according to his predetermined purpose for us. We need to extend his grace. If you have received his grace, our responsibility now is to go and share with the world that there's a sovereign God who has loved you and given his son for you. Let me close with this, and I hope I could bring this home with this illustration. But God is sovereign, and yet in that, he's given us free choice. I got a couple Laker tickets a few weeks ago from a friend, really good tickets, row 6 on the bottom floor, row 6. I've never been so close to a Laker in my life. And he gave these tickets to me. I'm not even a huge Laker fan, but I took them because I knew exactly who I wanted to take to the game with me. I wanted to take my son, Evan, because right now he is absolutely in love with the Lakers. He is just obsessed with the Lakers. He's just so into watching the highlights and watching the games. And so I took them, and I predetermined in my heart, And I knew who I was going to choose to come with me. I was going to go with Evan and nobody else because I knew that he was going to love this. I made that decision in my heart. I'm going to take my son. So I went to my son. I didn't force him. Didn't force anything upon him. All I did was present the options. I let him make the choice. I said, Evan, guess what? I got Laker tickets, row 6. And I want to take you with me, and we're going to go. And I know it's a Tuesday night, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to buy you your kettle corn, and I'm going to get you the snacks you always love. And we're going to sit right there, and you'll see your favorite player, Clarkson, like up close and personal. And you get to wear your Laker jersey that you just got for your birthday. And we're going to go. And that night, I know it's a school night, but you don't have to sleep early at 8:30 like usual. We'll stay up to at least 10:30 because we'll be at Staples Center. You don't have to sleep early because this is going to be daddy dude night. That's what we call it, daddy dude night. Or you can stay home. And then you just have to eat your dinner, then do your chores. And then after that, make sure your homework's done and take a bath and wash your hair, which he absolutely hates to do. And then you got to just make sure you're in bed by 8:30 because you got school the next morning. The choice is yours. What do you want to do? Evan enthusiastically decided to go with Daddy to the Laker game. Enthusiastically chose to come with me. We went, and it was a great game. It was a great night. We had a great time. And that night, Evan went to sleep happy. He went to sleep with joy in his heart. And if you were to ask him, he'll tell you he made the right choice. He'll tell you he made the best choice of his life. If you ask me, that choice had already been made. I already knew Evan was coming with me. I already predetermined that in my heart, but I didn't force it upon him. I just gave him the option and just helped him to clearly see the choice that he gets to make. And he chose to go with Daddy. Let us, church, never waver in presenting the options, the invitation of our Father. Let us never waver in trusting in the Spirit of God to go with us as we present this message of God's goodness and His grace through His Son, Jesus. And the reality is some will reject Christ, but some will choose Christ. And those who choose, you know, if your name is written in the book of life, that we're going to walk together through those gates and we're going to stand eternity before our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, enjoying it forever and ever because we chose Him. And as we're standing there, we're going to look back only to see that we were chosen before the foundations of the world. That as we choose Him, He already made the choice for us. And that deserves all glory and praise and honor to the Sovereign King. Amen? Amen. Would you guys bow and pray with me? Now, if you know without a doubt that your name is written in the book of life and you've received this grace, I want to give you a moment just to be quiet and just give glory to God. Just praise Him in your heart. Be in awe of Him. But I want to take a time to speak to people who maybe you wouldn't say you have a relationship with Christ. And maybe you're a guest here or you just happen to be watching online. But you're pretty far from God and you know that. And you might even be thinking, how arrogant are these people to think that they're chosen out of all the people in the world? Or what about me? How do you know I wasn't chosen? I want to say to you, maybe you being here is no mistake. Maybe your name is written in the book of life and you don't even know that yet. And you're finding out maybe right now. The Bible says this, that God gave you His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you'd be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled to your Creator, so that you could be back in a relationship with Him and live with Him forever starting now. Bible says there's nothing you can do but simply believe and you will be saved. And so that's you right now, and you're like, man, you know what? I want to surrender and I want to stop living for myself and I want to be in a relationship with God. Put my faith in Christ. And I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And this prayer doesn't save you. Your faith saves you. But this is a way to express that faith. So I'm going to pray, and I want to ask you to just pray it with me as if you were talking directly to God, and just express it with all your heart. Pray something like this. Father God, thank you for bringing me to hear this message. Thank you for showing me that there's a King who's in total control, and that includes my life. I believe that you loved me and you gave your Son to die for me. And I believe by faith. So I ask that you forgive me. And I ask that you would come and be my King. That I would live following after you, putting my life in your hands. And I pray that you will walk with me and lead me all the way into eternity, forever and ever. Thank you, God, because now I know my name has already been written in the book of life. And I pray, thanking you, God, that you should be so good to us and gracious to us, and help us to not neglect our responsibility as the church to now go and extend your grace and your gospel to as many people as we can. God, you are a loving God. For you so loved the world, you gave us your one and only Son. And that's why we worship. That's why we respond. And it's in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.